We are continuing with the book of Hebrews. We looked briefly at some of the key themes in Hebrews chapter 1, and we're going to continue today with Hebrews chapter 2. I will read to us the first two verses, Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Amen. We have seen in the book of Hebrews that the book of Hebrews is a book of better things. We saw that last week. We saw the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And now as we come to chapter 2, it speaks of his divine rule. And it speaks of his divine redemption, worded like this, so great salvation, spoken by one that is higher than any angel. And already we're seeing that the Lord Jesus is so much greater than and so much better than angels. And we saw last week that no angel was able to claim deity. No angel was the express image of the Father. The angels were below the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the begotten Son of the Father, who was and who is and who is to come. Today, we are going to begin to look at some of the highlights in chapter 2. We're not going to go verse by verse. We are going to focus mainly on verse 3. Verse 3, which speaks of so great salvation. So great salvation. That's our theme. And this great salvation, it delivers us from so great a death. We read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, that Christ delivered us from so great a death. And it's this phrase, so great, it's connected to our scripture that we know, most of us, off by heart, for God so loved. This is why God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And these are just the beginnings of the reasons why salvation is so great. The Father planned it from the foundations of the world. The Blessed Trinity was all involved in our salvation. If there was no Trinity, there'd be no salvation. Salvation, what do I mean by salvation? What does the Bible mean by salvation? It has the meaning of deliverance, delivered from the power of sin. But it also means preservation. It means his keeping hand, God's keeping hand. And it means safety. No longer are we on sinking sand. We have been rescued and we build our lives on the solid rock we stand. So we are safe by his side. We are safe under the shadow of the Almighty. So salvation incorporates, includes all that. But the final inheritance of salvation will be freedom from all suffering. Freedom from even the presence of sin. Oh, how wonderful that will be. But that will not be realized until the Lord Jesus Christ returns again and we go to be with him. There will be no devil in heaven. Freedom from the presence of sin. Therefore, says this verse, we must give more earnest heed. We must give more abundant heed. We must give diligent heed, lest we drift away. So our subject, as I mentioned, is a superior salvation in Christ Jesus. How shall we escape, says the writer of Hebrews, if we neglect so great salvation, which first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? What makes us think that we can escape if we neglect God's word? Why do so many people neglect God's word? Why is God's word not the most important treasure to some people? Well, we see this really in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. The scripture tells us that there are people whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. So Satan has blinded them. Many people can't see. They don't see. They see no escape. How shall we escape? What do we have to escape from, they say? What danger is there that I need to flee from? There's no danger, they say. And they neglect the gospel. They don't think they need to listen to it because they see no danger. And the reason they see no danger, Satan has blinded their eyes. And they are not very much, some of them are not opposed to the gospel. It's very subtle. They don't oppose the message of salvation. They don't despise salvation. They don't argue with people who believe in salvation. They don't really care about it for themselves. They don't see importance. Well, it's for others, but let them believe if they want to, but I don't see a need. I don't need to believe. And they may even be very quite respectable people. But, friends, you don't need to be a terrible sinner to be rejected by God and end up in a lost eternity. We can end up in hell quick enough by simply neglecting to listen to the gospel and receive the gospel message. Neglecting so great a salvation is very, very serious. We cannot be careless of it. We cannot make light of it. We cannot see it as not important. We cannot give it no attention. It's impossible to escape if we do this. There's only one way to escape, one way, and that is taking heed of what the Lord has spoken. Verse 1, we must pay more careful attention to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. So it's saying, don't be careless, hold fast to what you hear. Give it abundant attention. Now, some years ago, I was in the Congo, and we were going on, well, not myself, but our team was going on the Congo River. They had hired a barge, many different barges. They were all tied together by chains, making a long train. And in front was a very powerful tugboat that was pulling these barges up the river. I think they went about 600 kilometers up the river to a town called Imfondo. Well, while they were going up the river, the captain got a problem with the boat, the tugboat. The rudder broke, and he had to secure all the barges very safely on trees on the riverbank. And he tied the barges with strong chains to trees. And the people knew the danger. They were very pleased that the barges were securely tied to the trees because the current was very strong. And down the river, there was white water, rocks, rapids. And if the barge were to drift down to that white water, it would certainly destroy and even swallow the people alive that were on the barge. So they were happy to be firmly tied to the trees. But do you know what happened? One barge got loose. The chain came loose. We don't know how. I was told this, and the barge began to drift down, down the river. Well, the people knew the danger. They began to cry out, seriously, save us, help us. And eventually another boat was able to go to them and hook a chain on them and pull them back to safety. Oh, well, they knew the danger they were in. If only the sinner would realize the danger in neglecting the gospel and cry out like these people on that barge cried out. We should not neglect so great salvation. If only people wouldn't make light of this eternal gift that is spoken by God's own Son in these last days. In the Old Testament, Moses, if you neglected the law of Moses, you died without mercy. Under two or three witnesses, guilty, you died. Of how much worse punishment shall we be judged worthy of if we have trodden underfoot, if we have regarded the blood of Jesus Christ as a common thing and spurned it and trampled it underfoot as unholy and insulted the Spirit of grace. No, we should not neglect so great salvation. So great salvation. There are many that don't give heed. They don't really understand the greatness. They don't understand the importance. And they ask you, why is salvation so great? What makes salvation great? You're a preacher, you say it's great, but to me, it's not great. Well, I want to give you a few reasons why salvation is so great. And the greatness of any message or any work is determined by who the author is. If you want a good book and you go to the library and you ask the librarian, I need a good book, she will say to you, or he will say to you, you need a good author. This is a good author. Look for a book by this author and it will be a good book. So when it comes to the author of salvation, Scripture clearly shows us who the author of salvation is. And we see this in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. He is the author of eternal salvation. That's why salvation is so great, because it has the greatest author of all authors. And who is speaking to us? Who is it that is proclaiming this message to us? In verse 2, we see, in these last days, to us, by His Son. He has spoken to us by His Son. This is Jesus Christ speaking to us. The one who is appointed heir of all things, by whom the worlds were made. This is who He's speaking to us. It's not a philosopher. It's not Socrates with his wisdom. Oh, it's just earthly wisdom anyway. The wisdom of Socrates, at its very best, it's foolishness to God. It's nothing. It's not a scientist. Yes, we respect science, but our King is greater than any scientist. It's not a political leader. This is God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake unto us. God who spoke to us. He spoke in past time to our fathers by the prophets, but He hath in the last days spoken to us by His Son. Oh, He has spoken to us by His Son. You know, in the old days, the prophets spoke, and when Moses was on Mount Sinai, the word or the law came to Moses. It was spoken by angels. It was steadfast. The law that was received on Sinai was received by the direction of angels. It was appointed through angels, but it was the hand of God, the finger of God, that wrote on those tablets. The Lord appeared on Mount Sinai gloriously with companies of tens of thousands of angels to give the law to the people. Mighty, mighty and great was the law that was given to Moses. Moses, in this passage, is referred to as the mediator. And he was to make intercession for the people. But now there is one greater than Moses. He has come with a better covenant. He's better than the old covenant. The one who could and does reconcile lost man to God. One who will deliver us from the curse of the law. One who became a curse for us upon the tree. A curse for us. And how shall we escape if we neglect this one who came for us? This is what the scripture is saying. Do not neglect Him. The whole Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, are the author of salvation. They planned it. They designed it even before the foundation of the earth. So now, us, having seen who the author is, who planned it, should we not give heed to what has been said? Should we not be sincere and listen to what has been said? Our very life depends upon it. How important it is. How crucial it is. Do you know the Bible doesn't say, give heed to this message? It says, give even more heed. Give more heed, more attention to it. Pay close attention to the message that has been once heard. Do not neglect it. Reach out in faith and take hold of the gospel. This is the message. And there are such fearful consequences of not taking heed. Oh, there's such a dread not to take heed. You know, a person that is sailing on the streams of life, we are all on the streams of life. We are in a little boat. We are hoping to reach the New Jerusalem, to be with our Savior. But on the streams of life, we face the winds of temptation. We face strong currents. We face the pull, the downward pull of the depravity of our hearts. We are facing the tides of a corrupt and dark world in which we live. We are facing the tide of all sorts of customs of the people. We are facing these popular influences. All these obstacles that we face, we are in great danger of missing our desired destination and being shipwrecked on the shores of the land of destruction. There's only one way, friends, to be safe in this journey. One way to be safe, and that is by God's power, by God Himself in the person of Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd, He protects, He keeps us on this journey. He doesn't allow us to stray. All of us in the midst of 1,000 snares and 1,000 difficulties, but those who have believed and received the gospel are safe until that day they finally arrive on the shores of the New Jerusalem, where they will be welcomed in. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter in to your rest. That's what I want to hear. I want to hold fast. I want to go forward with my Lord Jesus Christ. And we are kept by the power of God. You see, you cannot be kept unless you are saved. You are kept by the power of God for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. 1 Peter 1:5. He keeps us safe. Nothing is able to pluck us out of His hand. In Christ, only in Christ are we kept. He alone is the Savior, and He will bring us to our desired destination. Without Him, sadly, we are lost. Scripture makes that clear. It says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Acts 4 and verse 12. There's only one mediator, God, between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. No other mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5. So salvation is great. I recap, because He is the author. He has planned, He has provided it, and He is the keeper. He keeps us on the way. He stops us being shipwrecked. But we see another greater reason. We see another preciousness. Why the gospel is so great. The great value of salvation is measured by the great deliverance that it brings, from that which it delivers us from. What do we need to be delivered from? And the great miracle of salvation is that it takes out of us that stony, cold heart, that fleshly heart, that ugly heart, and it gives us a new heart. Oh, what a wonderful thing. If we are freely given a new heart in Christ Jesus, and He takes out that heart of depravity, and He gives us a heart that seeks righteousness, a heart that seeks truth, a heart that is for Him. You see, we have to understand this. Let me explain it like this. If you were very, very sick, crucially sick, and the doctor says to you, take heed, what would you do? Would you listen to the doctor? Take heed. Take your medicine. This is the medicine I prescribed for you. I give it to you. Take this medicine. And if we diligently take it, we will be fine. But it must be taken with, you know, we know that Christ Jesus is the balm of Gilead. He is the medicine that rescues us. And if we refuse to take Christ, we will surely die. We will surely perish. We must realize, friends, that we are fatally ill, that we are sick with the worst possible disease. What is it? It's a life-threatening disease. It's growing in us. It's the disease of sin. It's the disease that when it is full grown, it brings forth death. And it's not necessarily big sin or small sin. All sin brings forth death. The wages of sin is death. And by death, I don't just mean your end. I don't just mean annihilation. When we speak of death in the Bible, it carries the idea of eternal misery in hell. God's cure is so great, it delivers us from eternal separation from God. It delivers us from eternal death, and it gives us eternal life. It takes away eternal punishment and gives us eternal glory. That's how great the cure is. Oh, let us not neglect it. The scripture says this, having now been justified by his blood, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. What does that mean, the wrath? The scripture tells us that the law, the disobedience to the law, brings about the wrath of God. And that is the punishment for when you speak about the wrath of God, you're talking about the punishment of sin. The punishment of sin. But we who have been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, we are made whole. We are rescued from the punishment of sin. Isn't that wonderful? Now, why? Let me give you another reason why salvation is so great. And I'll use an illustration. In the medical field today, there are some very advanced medicines. And these advanced medicines, they can save you from life-threatening diseases. They are not just like paracetamol that can take a headache away. These are expensive medicines. Very, very expensive, but able to cure from life-threatening diseases. Now, there's this one life-threatening disease that we were all born with, and that's the disease of sin. Sin is the life-threatening disease, and the cure for this disease was very, very costly indeed. Do you know what the cost of the cure is? The cost was the blood of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. It cost the life of Jesus Christ. He came from heaven to earth to die on the cross for you and for me. What a great cost. We can't even begin to realize the suffering, the price that was paid for our sin to be healed. All the sin of every person, past, present, and future, was taken and put upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And he took it all in the space of a few hours. And he suffered and he died. And the Father turned away. And we cannot even begin to think of the great pain that our Lord went through on the cross. What love. What love that he laid down his life for us. What a cost it was. That's why salvation is great. It was the greatest cost that heaven had to pay. The Father sent his only begotten Son. And the Son willingly came and died for us. Friend, remember that although this is the greatest gift, such grace that is offered in this gift of redemption, at the same time, it brings the sternest, the most severe judgment and condemnation if it's neglected and despised and trampled underfoot as a common thing. Let us let's look at the scripture, John 3 and verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. Oh, neglect not so great salvation. It's great because he's the author. It's great because of what it delivers us from, the terrible consequence of sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Ezekiel 18 and verse 20. And because of the great cost that Jesus paid on the cross, peace was made through the cross. So great salvation, so great provision. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from every sin. Cleanses us from every sin. Such a great rescue from the worst possible consequence. Instead of eternal separation, there's now eternal dwelling in his glory, in the light, where we shall have fellowship with one another forever and forever. But friends, there's even more. There's even more. Why the salvation is so great? Because it gives us complete peace of conscience. Peace of conscience. Even if we have broken every one of God's laws, even if we have disobeyed every commandment and willingly done so much wrong, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, our every sin shall be blotted out. Blotted out. Removed. Just as if we had never, ever sinned. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Sin is washed away. Peace is made. And we are reconciled. We were enemies with Christ. But now, peace has been made. So it's a reconciliation to Christ. We are reconciled to Christ. The scripture for that is, and you who were once alienated, you were alienated from Christ. You were enemies in your mind by your wicked works. Yet now he has reconciled. Reconciled. Have you been reconciled? Colossians 1:21. Forgiven of our sins. That alone is wonderful. But on top of that, there's one more thing. He gives us, friends, an eternal inheritance. An eternal inheritance among those sanctified by faith in Jesus Christ. What a privilege. Giving thanks, the scripture says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. Oh, an inheritance where no rust can destroy, no moth can eat, no thief can break in and steal. An inheritance that will be ours forever and forever. Dwelling in one of those mansions that our Lord has prepared for us. We cannot risk neglecting this magnificent salvation provided by God, spoken by God. Do you think you can risk drifting away, just drifting down to those rocks? Can we neglect the one who came down from heaven, who entered into every detail of human life, who experienced such pain on the cross, such suffering on the cross? How insulting to trample what he did for us underfoot and say, I do not want it. I do not need it. He came so that we could be redeemed back to the Father. He is the medicine. He must be taken. He's well able to keep us. He's able to keep us on the way. He's able to present us faultless before the Father. And on the way, we'll face many things. I want to read to you Hebrews 2 and verse 18 as we begin to draw to a close. For that in himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. What does that mean? It means that we have a high priest who is able to help us, who is able to run to the cry of those that are crying out in danger for aid. What marvelous salvation! What marvelous salvation that we have a high priest that can hear our cries, identify with our cries, and able to run to us and help us. He doesn't just save us. He helps us along the path. He provides an eternal inheritance. Take heed. Don't drift. Anchor yourself to God's word. His word speaks to our hearts, but when it speaks, what we hear must lead to action. Don't just hear it and forget it. Let it lead to action. I close with these words. Have you heard those comforting words personally? Those assuring words? You are my very own. Have you heard that in your heart? You are my very own. I have redeemed you. Have you been redeemed? Have you heard the words, I will never leave you nor forsake you? Have you heard those words? Have you heard the words, the good work that I've started in you, I will bring it to completion? Have you heard those words that say, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee? God is speaking to us now, and his sheep hear his voice, and another voice they will not follow. Don't be like Jerusalem. Don't be like the Jews. Run to him, for he cares for you. You need nothing more in life than Jesus Christ. He will lead you to green pastures. He will give you to drink by streams of living water. He'll give you tender grass. He'll give you waters of rest. He refreshes us when we are exhausted. He heals our diseases. He restores us from our wanderings. He leads us in right paths, and he protects us before and behind. He, as one of the old writers says, he protects us with the twin angels of goodness and mercy. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. What is my response to this message? What is my thinking on hearing this message? And I tell you what our thinking ought to be. It ought to be the words of the famous hymn by Isaac Watts that says, on bended knee, love so amazing, love divine, demands my soul, my life, my all, I give to thee. Amen and amen.